This is part two today, the sermon, part two of a 12-part series on the Ten Commandments. I've been wanting to bring this series to you for quite some time. I feel it's a real blessing to be able to bring a series like this. I look around and see who's here and realize that for the most part we're talking to, we are a mature audience in our faith, and able to, in some areas of Scripture, to go higher and deeper and wider and further than we have before. I really appreciate that we can cover a topic as important as the Ten Commandments, one at a time, a full service, full sermon on each of the commandments. And today we'll be covering the first commandment of God. I want to give a little perspective. Know that we are a believing audience, a believing congregation, and accepting of the fact that the commandments of God are meant to be kept by His people today. We look at these commandments as being very valid and in force in our life, and we are able to see that in Scripture. I covered some of that in the prologue to this series a couple weeks ago, and I want to be able to go on from that point and to look more deeply into the Scriptures to find out about the commandments. This entire series is anchored on the truth that we find in Revelation 22 and verse 14, and very likely I will mention this verse with each of the Ten Commandments because I want us to keep this perspective. To see the perspective that from the furthest we can see into the future, as the Bible gives us revelation, that we are able to see that the Ten Commandments of God are still to be kept and still valid for the people of God. In Revelation 22, verse 14, it says, "Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." And we look forward to that, brethren, to be able to have that right given to us to enter into that city, to eat of the fruit of the tree of life. I look forward to the time when you and I will be able to walk and talk on the streets of that city, to be able to walk along the banks of the river of life and partake of the fruit of the trees that line that river. I look forward to that with you. So this entire series is anchored on that truth, which clearly shows us that the commandments of God are always to be kept. The purpose of this series and of this message today is that we will look into the spiritual reason that God gave us each of the Ten Commandments. Our focus is not going to be so much on how to keep them, but on why God gave us these commandments. And that will be my approach. We have available to us a very fine booklet. There's some on the back table. I encourage each of you to get a copy of our booklet. It's titled The Ten Commandments. There's a wonderful chapter that introduces the subject and then a chapter in that booklet for each of the commandments. Those are approached from a different point of view of how to keep them and other aspects of those commandments as they relate to our lives. My purpose is to look into the reason that God gave us each one of His commandments. We will need to see the contrast between good and evil in order to understand this reason that God gave us the commandments. We need to see what is good and right, what is light and life, and we need to see the contrast between good and evil, between right and wrong, between light and darkness, and even life and death. Because this is where we find the reason that God gave us His commandments. For a very good and spiritual reason for the plan that He has in mind. Today's message is about the first commandment, and I want to speak from a different perspective. I want to give a very broad introduction to it. I want to see from the beginning to the end in the scriptures why this commandment is important and why God has given to us. So I want us to just be able to let the Spirit of God help us to understand his words as we read them. Imagine, if you can, eternity, or in other words, from everlasting to everlasting. It's hard for us, of course, to do that, isn't it? Because we are mortals who have a short time span of life, but we read in the scriptures of years before us and decades and millennium and even much further. We read of things in the scripture, and God wants us and has inspired words to help us to understand things far beyond our own physical lives. So I want us to be able to think a little bit about everlasting, as far back as we can, as scriptures show, and as far forward as scriptures show. And so let's look and see, from everlasting, what is true, what is right, what is there. In Psalm 90, as we begin to explore this idea of the first commandment and why God gave it to us, let's anchor this discussion with this understanding in Psalm 90 and verse 2. This is a psalm or prayer of Moses, the man of God, you see in the title. And as Moses was writing under inspiration, he said in verse 2, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And so from as far back to as far forward as we look, we see this truth. Speaking of our God, you are God. Before anything was created, anything in the spiritual realm or anything in the physical realm, before anything was, God was there, and God was God, from everlasting to everlasting. Scripture actually illuminates our understanding on these matters as we read in the beginning of the Bible and in the New Testament as well. Someone before services were saying, "You said this 2 weeks ago and before," and I'm going, "Yes, and I'll say it again, because these things are the foundation of our faith, the foundation of what we understand to be true and what we see is our future." And so Scripture shows us things far beyond our ability to comprehend and the length of time. And so we read in John chapter 1 and verse 1. And I want to turn, and if you have your Bible there, or if you have a device and you can pull these words up and see them and read them yourself. If we see them and put our focus in the Word of God, we will be able to understand more fully what he is saying to us. In John 1, in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And that, brethren, is one of the furthest reaches into eternity past that we can see. God was there, and the Word was with him. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And this includes the spiritual realm, the angels, and all of the physical universe, and even time and space. Anything that exists, everything that exists, was created by God through the Word. We see this relationship developing at the very beginnings of the Scriptures. We see it also in Genesis 1 and verse 1. And I know you're so familiar with these, but I want to take you on a journey today that leads us to the understanding of why God gave us the first commandment, that we should have no other God before him. In Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so we see this from eternity past to eternity future. And we see there is a relationship that is there with God. The relationship we read already in John 1, and the Word was with him, and the Word was God. In Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27, we read of that relationship, and it begins to unfold the purpose that God has. Then God said, let us, the plural reference to our Father and to Jesus Christ. Many other verses will help us to understand that. At the time, it was God and the Word. And then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Then let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle. When I read this word dominion and you think of it and you study and you really realize what it means, that man was to have dominion over all of those created things. We were not to worship anything created. We had, as the human race, dominion over all of the creation, as God would give it to us. That's part of the topic that I'll cover with the second commandment. So we see, brethren, a relationship between God and the Word, a relationship built on righteousness, a relationship built on lawfulness, a relationship of glory and love. Look in John chapter 17. I want to establish this relationship. Recently, in preparation for this message, I gave a sermon about the two beings in the Godhead, and I gave you a handout that showed you many of the verses that show this in the Old and the New Testament. Here in John 17 and verse 5, we're looking back in these verses to the beginning. We're seeing the reference here to the relationship that was there. In John 17, verse 5, it says, and now, O Father, this is Christ's prayer on that night of Passover, just before he was crucified. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Before this physical world was created, God was there and Christ was there with him and had that glory. And he was there as God, with God. In John 17, verse 24, he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And so when we look at God and the one who we are to worship, the one God who we are to worship, we see our Father and we see Jesus Christ in the one God family. As we look and see this, we see the purpose of God. Let us make man in our image. We see the plan of God. We see his will to bring that plan to pass. And we see the promise that he will do that. And then there was the creation. Let's see again. We're still looking at the far distant past in the beginning. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And it goes back to that time of creation again. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And in those three verses, we see almost a summary of this plan of God and how he would make it possible for us to be born into his family when Christ had purged our sins. And so, in our discussion of this first commandment of God, we see the purging of sins. We're going to explore this further and further, and we're going to see what those first sins were and how this commandment came to be the first one that God gave to us. Look in verse 8 and 9 here, again, building the relationship and our understanding of it between God and his Son. In verse 8, it says, "But to the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever.'" And here we have the Father speaking to his Son and using the name God. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness." And see, we find those words, the righteousness of God's relationship one with the other, and the lawlessness that came in and why sins had to be purged. "Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." And God had anointed him and placed him in this position now as our high priest, and many other things that we read in the scriptures about him and about how God has exalted him in a new and different way than he had before even. But you see, it goes back to that creation, to the beginning. First, there was the creation of the angelic realm, and we know that, and we see that in Scripture. Because in Job 38, turn there if you will, in Job 38, we see as God is speaking to Job, he talks to him about the distant past and the creation, and he says this, in Job 38, verse 4, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened?" And here some of the details of the creation of this planet are spoken of, like God speaking to Job and saying, "Where were you when I was doing this?" But look what it says. Who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? You can look those up and see that morning star is a reference to some of the angelic beings and the sons of God. Also, speaking of angelic beings, we're going to see this in more detail as we proceed. When this earth was created, the angelic realm already existed. They had been created before, and now God was creating the physical realm as well. With creation, something became evident, something that was already there, and that is God's law. God's righteous law was already there. I want to show this and prove it to you in Scripture. Give it to you so that you'll be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within your heart as well. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, "That which was from the beginning," and see how often the Scriptures take us back to that time, to that beginning, "which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So we see I want to focus then next on 1 John 2 in verse 7 about the law of God. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. From the beginning there was a commandment. From the beginning there was law of God that was in force. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Now how far back does that beginning go? How can we see how far back in Scripture? There comes a time in this grand story, this narrative that we're reading today, there came a time when God's law was broken. There came a time when sin entered into the universe. In 1 John 3 and verse 8, this is one of the places we read of that. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. From the beginning, there was law that was broken, and then there was sin. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And in this narrative today, I want to take you through this process we see in Scripture, the evidence of this truth, all the way up to this point in Scripture where we see the devil being destroyed, the works of the devil being destroyed. It all relates to this first commandment, why we should have no other God before God. Let's find out about this one who sinned from the beginning. Let's turn, if you would, back to Ezekiel chapter 28. And Ezekiel speaks of a being that is obviously from the Scriptures a spiritual being. There are some who think that this section applies to a man of some prophecy, either past or yet to be fulfilled. And that may be. I'm not debating that. What I want to show today in these scriptures is evidence that we're speaking of a spiritual being who lived long before man was created. In verse 12 it says, Son of man, take up the lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. By the time of Ezekiel, there was no man living who had been in Eden. But this is speaking of one who was there. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond. The beryl, onyx, and jasper. The sapphire and turquoise. And emerald with gold. And as you study this, you can find that these are the stones, and there are three others listed in another version as well that were on the breastplate of the priests. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. And so we're looking at a created being here. And it goes on in verse 14, you are the anointed cherub who covers. And we can see in the evidence of Scripture from the pattern given to Moses of how the Ark of the Covenant was to be made, that there were two cherub that covered, the wings covered that Ark. And as later that was used, that pattern was followed in the temple that Solomon built. You are the anointed cherub who covers. And in heaven, the representation that we found in the Ark and in the building of the temple was to be a pattern of what is in heaven. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. Someone asked me just before services, when did Satan receive his power? That's a pretty clear verse right there. I established you, it says. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. And Romans tells us that without law, there is no sin. In 1 John, sin is the transgression of God's law. There was sin long before humanity was created on this earth. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. So we see here a sin that was done early in the timeline, perhaps many, many years, perhaps a long, long time before man was created. We see another section of scripture that speaks of this in Isaiah 14, verse 12 through 14. Brethren, I know you might think, well, this isn't the commandment of God, but I want us to keep in mind why God gave us this commandment. Why did he command that we have no other gods before him? I'm showing this in detail because I want us to clearly understand and know the great purpose behind it. In Isaiah 14, beginning in verse 12, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. This word Lucifer is a translation from the Latin Vulgate. In the original Hebrew, the word is Halel, and it's a reference to the morning star. It here says in verse 12, son of the morning. The Assyrians worshipped a false god called Halel, or in their words, whatever they said it, the Jewish word is Halel. They worshipped a morning star as a male in the morning and as a female in the evening when that star was setting. And here we see how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations, for you have said in your heart, and I want you to notice very carefully what was in the heart of Lucifer when he sinned. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, above all the other angels of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. He was wanting to sit on the throne of God himself. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. See, he was wanting to put himself in place of God and have all the other angels worship him. It says in verse 15, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Now, brethren, if we see this, we see that there was a breaking of that commandment. The idolatry that Lucifer, or Satan, the devil, had when he had those things in his heart and caused a rebellion. We see evidence of this rebellion in other areas of Scripture, and I want to turn to Revelation 12 and show you one that affects the people of God from the creation of Adam and Eve and all the way to the end of the age. In Revelation 12, beginning in verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. And there's a real war going on. I was speaking after services to one of our young men in Olympia this morning about this. He was wondering about this war. Yes, there is a war going on. We turned to the book of Daniel, and I showed him when Daniel was praying and Gabriel came to him, and he said that he had to withstand the prince of Persia for 21 days, and he had to have Michael come with him and help because he was fighting a very strong foe. War broke out in heaven. Because of the breaking of the commandment that we should have no other god before God. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. We see evidence in the book of Job and elsewhere that from time to time, Satan has been back in heaven. And he was there as he discussed with God what to do with Job. And there are two or three references there, but we see that this may be yet something in the future, another final casting out of Satan. But we see this evidence of the war. In verse 4 of this, it says, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. The other verses identify the stars as angels. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth and to devour her child as soon as it was born. There is a war, brethren, a spiritual war that began because this spirit being named Satan broke that first commandment, and he himself wanted to be worshipped. Sometime later, after this, is when God said, let us make man in our image. We read that in Genesis 1. But then we see also that before that time, before mankind was created and put on this earth, before the universe was created, there was a promise to give eternal life to God's children. In Titus 1 and verse 2, you can write it down. Before time began, he promised eternal life. And it says there that God cannot lie. And God provided a way for that to happen. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, we see this is the time of the baptism of Jesus Christ. In John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so God had provided a way. And this Lamb is said in Revelation 13 to have been slain from the foundation of the world. What I'm pointing out is how consistent the Bible is all the way through to show us that from the beginning God knew that we would have to face this enemy. And he made a way for us to be saved and a way for us to worship him instead of the God of this world. I want to show you the effects, the way that sin of idolatry was brought into the human race. In Genesis 3, in Genesis 3, verse 1 through 5, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And he begins to question God and make her question God. He begins to drive a wedge between her and the one who created her and told her and her husband Adam not to eat of that tree. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. That was a direct lie. John 8 speaks of this, and he says he was a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar, and there's no truth in him. We see that he began to bring into the human race the sins that he had foisted off on one-third of the angels. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. This is the introduction of having another God before the one true God. This is where idolatry came into the human race, right at that point, when she obeyed and followed him instead. So when the woman saw the tree that was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, you see, he was using all of these deceptive things he had, she took of the fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, other verses mention that it was that she was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. But Eve also sinned. She was not innocent in this. We can sin being deceived, thinking we're right, not thinking it's wrong, but still it is sin. And she engaged in that. And so we see this introduction. It was as if Satan was saying to her, don't believe him, believe me. And he was pushing God aside and making it so that she would follow him. Brethren, this is directly, point blank, the introduction of idolatry into the human race. He said to her, in effect, why worship God? You're just as important. You'll be like God. I mean, that's just what he wanted. He wanted to be like God himself. And so began this great war that it was, began this phase of that great war with mankind now having to face that enemy. The entire race had to face it. And it had not been turned away from us. Mankind was now being turned from God, our Father and our Creator, to the God of this world. I want to show you this. 2 Corinthians 4. In 2 Corinthians 4, this is how the Apostle Paul was inspired to write of him, our enemy, our adversary, the effect he has in this world, the power he has against the righteousness of God. God is greater, but he is able to deceive people who are not keeping this first commandment. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. He is called here the God of this world. He blinds people. And so there are many people who believe many different things and worship many different kinds of gods. And they can do it with complete sincerity of heart, thinking they are right, but their minds, their hearts are blinded, and they're worshiping maybe cows, or maybe the sky, or maybe the moon, or the sun, or themselves, or power, or money. Satan doesn't care what people worship as long as they don't worship God. It still has the same effect. They don't have to directly worship Satan. They can indirectly worship something else and be in violation of the commandment of God. That's all it takes. They're perishing, it says, for those who are blinded that way. In the way he did with Adam and Eve, he turned away from our Father, turned mankind away from our Father to the Father of the world. Look in John 8, verse 44. I'm sure by now it's becoming very clear to you why God gave us this commandment. In John 8:44, and Christ in his ministry was dealing with some very important issues. And he says here, you are of your father the devil. So instead of being of our Father God, now these people in the world around us, we too, when we were not yet called, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He worked with the desires of Eve. He works with people's desires today. The young man in Olympia was asking me, how does he directly affect me? And we spoke of the desires of the flesh and the ways that we can be affected. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. In John 12, verse 31, he's called the ruler of this world. Now is the judgment of this world, Christ says. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. When the ruler of this world is cast out, completely and finally at the end, there will be no other God to worship, no other need for us to worry about that God of the world. He was turning people from light to darkness, from good to evil, from life to death. We could advance the story. We see when God led Israel out of Egypt and made a covenant with them at Mount Sinai, he spoke to them, he wrote, and he gave to them the Ten Commandments. And the first one is this. Let's turn. So this is a sermon about the first commandment. Let's read it in Exodus chapter 20. I wanted to lay the foundation of that information so that when we read this, we will have a better understanding of why God gave it. In Exodus 20, verse 1 through 3, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. It is evident, isn't it, that Israel struggled with that commandment. If you know the history of Israel, I'm sure most of you do, you realize that there were two great sins that they continually committed and that God punished them for. This big one of having other gods before him and the breaking of the Sabbath day. Those were the two big ones for which they went into captivity over and over. But we see that this commandment was there, now codified, now given, now written by the finger of God and given to them on the tablets of stone. The war continued, and one of the great epic battles of that war is found in the ministry of Jesus Christ in Matthew 4. Matthew 4, we pick up this story. We understand this conflict between Satan and God, between our Father and Jesus Christ, who are to be worshipped, who were from everlasting and will be to everlasting. If we see the contrast between them and Satan, it would have been help us to understand this section of Scripture too. Matthew 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written. And Christ turned to the Scriptures or quoted them, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know, we don't obey anyone but God. We live by what he says. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. And then here he quotes Scripture. He said, it's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. He's saying, test this, see. If you're the Son of God, you know that he won't let you be hurt, so do this. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And again the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these things I will give to you, if you will fall down and worship me. See, that's what he was after. That's what he wanted. Fall down and worship me. It harkens all the way back to Isaiah 14 when he said, I will be on the throne as God. If you fall down and worship me, then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Jesus set us an example in obedience of that first commandment, that nothing that could be offered by Satan, nothing, is worth obeying him instead of God. We are to obey God only, to worship him only. There's one thing that we should take heed of, brethren. Christ did not wrestle in the wilderness against flesh and blood, and neither do we. Satan is still the god of this world. In Luke 10, we read of this Satan. We read of what Christ said, of the history they'd had together. In Luke 10, verse 17, this is when Christ had sent his disciples out, 70 of them, and they had come back. They were joyful, and they remarked that even the demons had been subject to them. Verse 17, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Christ was there, and it was either he or the Father who had caused Satan to fall like lightning from heaven and expelled him from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven, in that book of life, and we'll read of that in a little while. Verse 21 and 22. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. I'm reading verses like this because I want us to understand, brethren, that we are to worship our Father and we are to worship Jesus Christ. We see that relationship, and I want to point it out over and over and over. In Ephesians 6, we see something that since Adam and Eve has been the approach of our enemy, and we should take heed of this. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Brethren, there's still a battle going on in your life, in my life, and in the world around us. And this enemy is still active in the world. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's a warning that God gave to us, the ones who are his spiritual people. The world doesn't even know what's happening. The world is completely unaware of most of this. I want to read in 1 Peter chapter 5 something about our enemy. In 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. We have no other God but one, no other God that we worship, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Just like he walked about like a roaring lion, or in this case, a serpent in the Garden of Eden. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And we are to resist him. Brethren, all of these things relate to that first commandment and why it is so important. Jesus prophesied that this kind of deception that leads to and eventually into actual worship of another god would be especially evident at the end of this age. These battles are just part of the battle. The war has not fully been won yet. Look in Revelation 13 and we'll see this. This spans a great deal of time, but it includes the time yet before us. Revelation 13, verse 4 through 8. This is speaking of the beast power coming at the end of this age. So they worshipped the dragon. We're talking about huge segments of the population of the world fall into this kind of idolatry at the end of the age. They worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints, the church, with the saints, and to overcome them. Oh, there are difficult days ahead for us as we engage in the battles too. And we need to make sure that we have no other God before our God. We worship him. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Even there, you see, it keeps going back to the foundation of the world. And we see that the need for this commandment of God was there from the beginning. Also, we see in 2 Thessalonians 2 how this kind of deception affects even humanity. And this speaks of one who considers himself in very much the same way that Lucifer did, as we read in Isaiah. Look in 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 1. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." There are two other times that phrase is used in the scripture too. "Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." You see the depth of that kind of deception that leads to the idolatry that is so important for us to avoid? "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things," Paul wrote. "And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." See, Christ is eventually going to destroy the evil and the evil one. "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth. We love the truth. That's why we are able to read and understand his truth, and to see what's here, and to take these warnings to heart, that they might be saved, it says. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, like Eve believed the lie. You shall not die. Well, yes, she did. And that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But brethren, I'm trying just to point out that our adversary, the devil, wants to be like God. Wants to be worshipped and has been and will be. And this isn't over yet. In many ways, the first commandment is the most important of the ten. For if we keep this commandment, it leads to keeping all the rest. In Matthew 22, he was asked, which is the great commandment of all? I won't turn there this time. Which is the great commandment in the law? The commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And 1 John gives us the definition of sin. Sin is the, I'm going to read it so I have the exact words, in 1 John 3 and verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. We see the source of that sin in verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. We read that earlier, the source of that. Jesus was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. The victory of God over Satan is spoken of in several places in the scriptures. And I want to bring this narrative down to the conclusion by seeing this aspect of it. Beginning in Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, this purpose of God from the very beginning, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And in verse 14 it says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And we see this work of God through the ages, and how he is defeating that enemy, the one who caused such great harm throughout all the universe, the one who brought idolatry into the human race. He will be completely defeated. Christ in his death defeated him and will put him away eventually forever. As we see in Revelation 20, another stage. Revelation 20, verse 1 through 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of that dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. We cover some of this as we go through the holy days at the end of the sacred year, at the seventh month. In Revelation 21, we find in verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. There comes this time when there will be only God to worship. There will be no more sin. There will be no more sorrow. As it continues in verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Death is the wage of sin. There comes a time when the only ones left will be those who are the righteous ones, who have been written in the book of life and who are in the inheritors of the promises. Look in verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. There comes a time when that will be our relationship too with him. And the commandment will still be there, but our enemy will be put away. In Revelation 22, verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega. We started with from everlasting to everlasting in Psalm 90. And we come all the way back to this. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. The brethren, blessed are those who love God, who keep the first commandment of God, that we should have no other gods before him, who have that love for him with all their heart and all their mind and all their soul. And we see this first commandment is given in such great purpose that when all is said and done, God will be our God, and we will be his children.